Well, I know this illustration probably is better for summer, but how many of you like when you're really hot? You love to just sink your teeth into an ice-cold watermelon. Yeah? You know, where you, it's just ripe. It's not too soft. It's not too hard. It's just right. And it, your mouth just explodes with juices, you know. It's so good. So good. Well, how about a good juicy apple? You know, the kind that's not, again, not too hard, not too soft, but it's just right. I mean, this apple here looks pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, it looks perfect. Perfect outside. But let's say right before you're about to take a bite into it, you decide, well, I'm going to cut it in half. And when you do that, something different is on the inside. It's a bad apple. It is brown, it's mushy. In fact, it might even have worms. And just imagine if you had bit into that apple and gotten a chunk of that in your mouth. That would be pretty bad. Well, you know, this principle, it can be also true of people. People can look really good on the outside. They can seem to have it all together, but on the inside, it is a different story. So what people perceive on the outside is not always true. It's common for people to assess others based on outward appearance. Think about physical appearance. Think about intelligence. Think about how they talk, their talents, their social skills, and those kind of things. We can all make assessments of people like that, but God assesses people differently. He doesn't assess people based on externals. The key verse that we're going to look at in our study today of 1 Samuel 16 is this, the second part of verse 7, where it says, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And we're going to see that illustrated in our text today. Specifically in the context of God anointing David as the new king of Israel. I think you've been studying this already, but just by way of kind of an on-ramp to the lesson, let's do a quick review, really, really fast. You remember after the Israelites came into Canaan, after they conquered the land, they were ruled by judges. Think Samson, Gideon, and so on. And after this 400-year period of the judges, Israel wanted a king because they wanted to be like surrounding nations. Surrounding pagan nations. And that was despite God's warning. That's not a good thing to go against what God says and recommends. And really, this was a rejection of God as their king. And so Saul became Israel's first king in 1050 BC. And look at, 1 Samuel 9:2 says that Saul was a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person. He was, from his shoulders and up, he was taller than any other people. So he was handsome and he was literally head and shoulders above the rest. He was an impressive guy. And although God picked Saul, he did so in picking a man that reflected the values and the hearts of the people, because they were sinful. They didn't have hearts that truly pursued the things of the Lord. Well, Saul was eventually rejected by God as king. He disobeyed by rejecting the word of God. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul offered up a burnt offering himself rather than waiting for the proper priestly assistance of Samuel. Saul said, well, I'm just going to do things my way. I'll take some shortcuts. I don't really have to do exactly as God prescribes. Well, later God had specifically told Saul to not spare anyone or anything in defeating the Amalekites. And in 1 Samuel 15, it tells us of Saul's disobedience by sparing Agag and the best of the animals. And God told Saul through Samuel, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And so Saul, he presented a false exterior in pretending to be spiritual. He did spiritual things. He tried to explain his disobedience by saying he wanted to sacrifice, he wanted to honor God with the best animals, even though God had told him to kill those animals and everything associated with the Amalekites. So he's pretending to be spiritual, but it was just a cover for sin. Saul didn't truly have a heart that desired to obey and follow the Lord. Let me ask you, do you have a heart that truly desires to obey and follow the Lord, or are you a spiritual fake? Well, that brings us to our text today. I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 if you're not already there. We're actually going to walk through the entire chapter at a pretty good clip. But in the first section, we see here Samuel is being sent to Bethlehem. Samuel's the prophet. And God, specifically in the first verse, he tells Samuel to go to Jesse in Bethlehem, as one of his sons has been chosen to be king. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? This likely occurred not long after Saul had been rejected. And Samuel, he's grieving over that, over Saul's disobedience, over Saul's failure. I mean, he was Israel's first king. And he knew that God's rejection of him was final. And God is saying, basically, Samuel, snap out of it. Okay, let's get going. Continuing in verse 1, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. When he says a king for myself, that's in contrast to a king for or desired by the people. Now, Jesse, what do we know about him? Well, he's from Bethlehem. And if we pull up a family tree of Jesse, now this moves left to right from top to bottom. It's a shows the descendants from Abraham down to Jesse. So who was Jesse's great-grandmother? They're in red or pink. Rahab, right? Where did Rahab come from? Jericho. She was the prostitute in Jericho that turned to the Lord and joined the Israelites. So Rahab is Jesse's great-grandmother. Who was his grandmother? Ruth from the book of Ruth. Yeah, so that gives you a little bit of insight as to who Jesse is and his family line. Well, Samuel now fears being killed by Saul, verse 2. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. Now, is it reasonable that Samuel fears Saul? Well, yeah. I mean, he's going to anoint Saul's successor. Saul doesn't know about this yet, and typically kings don't like being told who their successor is going to be. And so that could really constitute a problem. Later events will show the instability of Saul. Maybe Samuel already sees signs of this with Saul. And no doubt word got around quickly anywhere that Samuel went. I mean, Samuel was an important guy, and wherever he went, people knew, and they talked about it. And we'll actually see that in the text. And they react. So the fact that Samuel gets around people, perhaps Saul will find out that Samuel's on the move. Well, God tells Samuel to plan a sacrifice to avoid suspicion by Saul. And the Lord said, take a heifer, and for some of you city folks, that's a female cow. Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. The Lord told Samuel to go and offer this sacrifice while also doing this anointing in order to avoid the suspicion of Saul, to help ease Samuel's mind. Well, Samuel then searches for the new king, and the elders there, when he arrives, they initially tremble at his arrival. Look at verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? He said, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Now, why would the leaders of the town there be on edge? Maybe they thought they were uncertain why Samuel was coming. Maybe they thought there could be some kind of judgment associated with his coming, and it was not good news for the people there. And that's why they ask him, do you come in peace? Perhaps it was driven by Saul's unstable temperament, which was getting worse. We just don't know, but Samuel says that he comes in peace. And then Jesse and his sons are then invited to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And that begins to set the stage for the anointing of the new king. Well, when Jesse brings his family, Samuel thought that Eliab, the oldest, would be chosen, verse 6. When they entered, in other words, Jesse's family, Samuel, looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Now, why would he think that? Could it be because he's the oldest? And typically the oldest, the firstborn is usually gets the highest honor. And that's the way kingly descent normally went within dynasties. Well, maybe, but more likely not, based on what God says in the next verse. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So this is our key verse for what we're looking at today. The Lord tells Samuel that while man looks at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. So the idea, based on what God says to Samuel, is this Eliab, the firstborn, he also is quite an impressive person. Impressive physically, he's tall, he's a handsome young man, he's very appealing outwardly. But God told Samuel, don't be impressed with those things, with his physical attributes, when assessing a person. What do we learn about Samuel from this? Well, like people in general, even Samuel is susceptible to making judgments of people based on outward appearance, on these externals. And the Lord had to correct Samuel. Let me ask you, does the Lord need to correct you in how you assess other people? Do you have a habit of assessing people based on externals? Are those the things that are most impressive, or do you really look at the person's heart and their character and their values and the direction of life that they're going? Well, after the other brothers present are not chosen, David the youngest of these brothers is then summoned. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Now think about Jesse. What do you think his reaction was? He's passed each one of his sons, going probably from the oldest down the line, and Samuel keeps saying, "No, not this one. No, not this one." I mean, at the end, Jesse's probably like, "Hello, I thought you were maybe going to pick one of my sons here." No doubt he was confused. Continue on looking at in verse 10. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he, Jesse, said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. We see in the next couple of verses that Samuel anoints David as king. Now he was ready, continuing in verse 12, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Very likely a private anointing kind of event. So the Lord instructs Samuel to anoint David as king. Keep in mind, David is just a youth at this point. Yet, think about the godly character he had already developed. He had served his father in this lowly position of being a shepherd. He was the youngest son and tending the sheep. I mean, that was just passed down to the next brother. And no one liked to do it. It was hard work, and there was no honor in it. And David had no one to pass it down to. Well, David didn't waste that time, no doubt, when he was out in the field tending sheep. There's a lot of time on your hands when you're doing that. And think about it. David was, and we'll see more of this, he was skilled musically. He may have taken some musical instruments with him and played them and taught himself music. Maybe he wrote poetry. We know in how he wrote Hebrew poetry, you know, in the Psalms, that he was extremely gifted. Maybe the Lord is developing that gift during this time. Well, in God's plan for him, he would move from being a shepherd of animals to being a shepherd of God's people as a new king. What was David like? Well, it says here in our text, he was ruddy. I don't know if you've used that word recently. Ruddy, what is that? Ruddy means to have a reddish complexion. In fact, it could mean he has red hair. Now, normally the pictures that you see of David, he doesn't look like that. Seems like he always has black hair. But he's described as ruddy. He has a reddish complexion and very well might have had red hair. And by the way, being a redhead in ancient Israel was very rare. It says here that he had beautiful eyes. He had a handsome appearance. Well, wait a minute. That seems ironic. It seems that handsome men are out of favor, right? Based on how things are going. But it shows that men with hearts after the Lord can still be handsome after all. And so David wasn't selected because of how he looked and based on externals and all that. God's appointed and selected him because of his heart, because of his character. God looks at the inward person. This, by the way, was the first time that David was anointed. He was anointed a second time as king of Judah in 2 Samuel 2:4, and he was anointed as a third time as king over all Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Well, after this happens, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, continuing in verse 13. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. It says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily. That the idea is it's to rush. It quickly came upon David. And that represents God's presence and blessing. It's empowering him to be able to do what God had appointed for him to accomplish. So the Lord was with him. Well, the next part of our text is David's royal service to Saul in verses 14 to 23. And the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, we see in verse 14, while an evil spirit terrorizes him. Look at verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. When it says the Spirit of the Lord departed, that means the Spirit no longer empowered him for service and for blessing. You know, in Old Testament time, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was selective and it was temporary. We can see that really illustrated when David later wrote in Psalm 51:11, where he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And so the Spirit could come and go within a person. The promise of the Holy Spirit coming in a new and very different way was fulfilled at Pentecost in the church age. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and that happens at conversion, and it is permanent. The Holy Spirit doesn't just temporarily come and go. He permanently indwells believers. We can see that in Romans 8:9. Where it says at the end of that verse, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't belong to Christ. And so what that means is true believers always have the Spirit with them. And then he says here, an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized Saul. There is debate whether Saul was truly an Old Testament believer or not, and whether he may have been demon-possessed. We don't know for sure, but regardless, this evil spirit was a demon that God allowed to torment Saul. God allowed this demon to really cause Saul a lot of problems. Carl Laney writes, "That may have been intended by God to drive Saul to his knees so that he might look to the Lord for help. The verse points to the fact that God is sovereign over all spiritual powers, even Satan and his assistants or his demons." Well, although Saul was already volatile, he is really about to spiral downhill from here. We see that Saul's servants suggest harp music for temporary relief from the evil spirit. Verse 15, Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Music in general can be very soothing. How many of you either know how to play an instrument, or you're currently taking lessons or pursuing to teach yourself some type of musical instrument, or sing. Yeah. So music can be a real relaxing thing. I enjoy playing piano, and it is very relaxing to me. Even in high school, I played a particular sport, and when I would be done from that sport, from practice, I would come home and I would head straight to the piano, because it's relaxing when you have music that you really enjoy playing. Well, David is recommended and chosen to enter the royal court and to be this person who's going to play for Saul. And in verse 18, we see David is exceptionally gifted. Verse 18, then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." Okay, what are the characteristics of David that's mentioned here? He is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor. What that means is he has exceptional, heroic courage. That's what being a mighty man of valor. Even at a young age, as a youth, he is known for his courage. And we know later how that's going to play out, right, with Goliath. He was a warrior. It says here he was prudent in speech. What that means is he knew when to speak and he knew when to hold his tongue. And his speech was uplifting. It was encouraging to other people. It says here that he was handsome. And it says that the Lord is with him. So it was evident he was already displaying the fact that God was with him and there was real fruit from the Lord's presence and blessing with him. There's no indication that the young man who recommended David knew that David had already been anointed as king. This seems coincidental from a human perspective, but it is intentional from a divine perspective. This is all playing out as part of God's plan for David and also even for Saul. David greatly ministered to Saul. Verse 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." Now this is interesting. Jesse, David's dad, knows that David has been anointed as the next king, and everybody's keeping this under wraps. But Jesse knows that, and he gets word from someone, "Jesse, Saul wants to see your son David." What would be your inclination as the dad? No, he's going to kill David, right? But he doesn't do that. Verse 20, Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat, and he sent them to Saul by David, his son. If you're a little bit worried, yeah, you send gifts to kind of, grease the skids, as they say. 21, then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. David brought significant relief to Saul. And this was because of how the Lord had gifted David, especially musically. But it was also because the Spirit of God was with David. So whenever David was in Saul's presence, Saul was blessed because of that. John MacArthur writes, "The Lord was with David because David had already demonstrated a heart for God. an eagerness to understand and obey the will of the Lord. When a person builds his life on that attitude, the Lord will produce godly fruit. Going on, he says, this shows us once again the mercy of the Lord, that even Saul, in his unrepentant state, could receive times of spiritual relief through David's service. So God is showing mercy on Saul, even though Saul has really been disobedient and had a heart that truly didn't follow the Lord. God is still showing mercy to Saul through David by giving him times of at least temporary relief. And then we see, going back to verse 21, just to point it out, Saul loved David greatly. It seems ironic, maybe. Does he know that David has been anointed? No, he doesn't. He has no clue that he has, at least at this point. It's sad that Saul came to immediately love David, but would eventually try to repeatedly kill him. He's going to hate David. And so his attitude changes drastically. Well, that takes us through 1 Samuel 16. And there's some really wonderful reflections for us to think about. The main one is that man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I really want you to think deeply about this. Saul had all the right externals to make the nation proud, to make them confident. He was like the poster boy, being their king. He's like the perfect image for us as a nation, so they thought. But the traits that Saul had were not the ones that please the Lord. They're not the ones that brought his blessing. Saul was sinful. He was prideful. He was disobedient, and he was rebellious. God looks at the hearts of people. And David had a heart that was pleasing to the Lord. David was humble. He had a true love for the Lord that had been developing even from a young age, and he began to have godly character that was evident to those around him. Let me ask you, is God pleased when he looks at your heart? Because he does. Whatever you have on the external, whatever talents, appearance, whatever accolades you've gotten from whomever, God sees through that, and he sees the real you in the depth of your being. And is he pleased with who he sees? I know that there are some here who truly are seeking to follow and love and grow in Christ. You have trusted in Christ. You have experience what Scripture calls the new birth, a change from within. You have new affections, new desires. You come here truly because you want to learn from God's Word. You love the Lord. You love to worship, and you love increasingly people, especially the people of the church. You're not perfect, but you are different, and you are a follower. Be encouraged that ultimately, when God looks at your heart, even though you have imperfections, God sees Christ, because Christ is your substitute in how in your standing before God. But you can also be a person who's in Christ and be in rebellion. You can have sin that is not properly, it's not been properly dealt with. It's sin that you're covering up. It's sin that maybe no one else knows about. Maybe a few people know about, or you may be the only one, but you know it's there, and you are not confessing and dealing with that sin, you need to examine yourself and see if there are areas of that reflect disobedience and rebellion against the Lord. And you need to get on your knees and confess that to the Lord and come clean. Ask for his forgiveness, because God sees that. And if you don't work to expose that sin in your heart, it will get exposed at some point. There are others of you here that have not truly come to faith in Christ. You can come to church, you can be a spiritual person and have all the right appearances on the outside to where people think, yeah, you're one of us, you're one of the people of God, you belong to Christ, and you could have teachers fooled, neighbors, maybe even family to some degree, parents. But in the depth of your heart, there's rebellion. And you know that's really not you. You're not one who's truly given yourself to the Lord. Folks, with God, there are no disguises. There's no mask to put on. You can fool people no matter what you do, but you can never fool God. You need to recognize now your sinful state before the Lord, and you need to deal with that sinful heart of rebellion, and you need to cry out to Jesus and ask him to save you and forgive you. If you don't, your rebellious heart will eventually get exposed. God will expose it, just like he did for Saul. Secondly, make sure that you assess others based on their character and values rather than just how they appear on the outside. Have you ever been fooled by the externals of another person? Maybe initially thinking very highly of them. You know, I'm really impressed with this person. Whatever it is, again, physical appearance or just abilities, other kinds of abilities that they have, whatever. But the more you got to know them, you discovered that they had some major character and attitude flaws. They were not so impressive in those ways. Students, you need to judge people according to their character and values. I can't stress to you how important this is. It, particularly in your phase of life, but it's going to be true as you move on into college and even adult years. Be careful what makes you to be impressed with someone. Look beyond the externals. Look at their character and the things that they value, and make sure that the people that you allow to really be close to and to influence you are people whose hearts are right before the Lord. Another reflection is one whose heart seeks to be obedient to the Lord and shows fruits of the Spirit is a tremendous blessing to other people. Think about what we read about on David, how he began to be a blessing. He had a reputation. People said the Lord is with him. And Saul was greatly ministered to by the presence of David. Students, if you have a heart that is humble and truly seeking to be obedient to the Lord, you're coming to learn about the things that matter to God, of how he want you to behave and to think and the kind of affections that you are to have. If you are on the path of pursuing those things, even though you're not at perfection, but as a direction of life, you are going to be a tremendous blessing to people. You will be a blessing in your family. You will be a blessing to your friends, to your youth group, to your neighbors, people at school, and so on. When you go on, whatever you do after high school, wherever you go, you will be a blessing. And that's the kind of person you want to be. Not a person who is not a blessing to other people and has a negative influence on others, but the kind of person who builds people up and who, it's just a blessing for them to be around you. That's what you want. Be a person after God's own heart, and you will be a blessing to others. And finally, God is sovereign. Man is not. God controls the rise and fall of nations, as well as kings and presidents. And we see here how God can so quickly make a change in national leadership. There was nothing Saul could do about it. This wasn't something in Samuel's control, wasn't something in Jesse's control or David's control. God was in control. Well, what master plan is God developing? We're kind of seeing all of these things unfold. And granted, we know the rest of the story in Scripture, but when you look back, you can see how God is planning things along the way. And he is planning something here. I want to show you another genealogy. Again, move left to right, top to bottom, and you see this genealogy, and look at David there in the middle, and you see he was married to Bathsheba, who had Solomon. He had other sons as well, but this is just showing the lineage of Solomon. And if you follow Solomon down, you keep going until you go to the far right, down to the bottom, it goes down to who? Yeah, Joseph and Mary. And there's Jesus. God is beginning to build the messianic line. God is setting his king, the one who's a man after his heart, in place as the new king whose throne will last forever. And what he's doing is it's the beginning of the messianic line in terms of the king of David goes. So God is sovereign, and all of these little details, he is working out perfectly according to his will. Well, I hope that's encouraging and challenging to you as we think about 1 Samuel 16. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reminders that we see here in this text of how we need to be people after your own heart. Lord, help us to go beyond the natural inclinations of our heart in how we assess people and how we are impressed with people, to look beyond the externals and the things that impress sinful man. But help us, Lord, to look at the hearts of people and make assessments that way according to that. And Lord, help us to have the right hearts that are a blessing to others around us and that is pleasing in your sight. For Christ's sake, amen.